Good evening, you folks. Revelation, book of Revelation. So to understand the expression, revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, we said that there were three points we needed to understand. The first one is the meaning of the expression revelation of Jesus Christ. We studied the meaning of the word revelation itself. We also studied the use of the word revelation in Scripture, both when it is used in association with things and when it is used in association with people. And we concluded that the word, the expression, revelation of Jesus Christ, means Jesus Christ is revealed. Not that Jesus Christ is revealing something. Jesus Christ is revealed in a way he had never been seen before. And we needed to understand the second point, which is the sense of the declaration which God gave him. Because you will understand if it were Jesus Christ revealing something, we can understand that he received it first from someone to give it. But if it is Jesus Christ being revealed, it's almost a little bit awkward to say that God gave that to him. So it behooves us to understand what that means. And the third thing that we will see, not tonight, we'll try to see the second point, is to understand the overall implication of this revelation for us in the book. So since we now know the meaning of the expression revelation of Jesus Christ, so let us study the second important point, which is this, the sense of the declaration which God gave him. So we saw the last time we finished number one, now we are looking at number two. And throughout Scripture, whenever there is a big, unique entrance of the Son for a big, huge, new chapter of God's program, the Father himself generally introduces the Son. It's almost like when you have a special speaker here and I introduce that speaker. When Jesus Christ is entering into some big thing, the Father introduces the Son. The text says that this revelation of Jesus Christ, this presentation of the Son in this profile in which he had never been seen before, it was given to the Son. It was an initiative of the Father. And to understand the expression which God gave him, that expression, so let us look at Scripture just as we did when we were trying to understand the expression revelation of Jesus Christ. And there are two main thoughts to decipher from that phrase. The first one is the idea of God introducing the Son. And the second one is the idea of God giving the Son the revelation. We will look at Scripture to grasp both of them. And so let us begin with the first one. God takes the initiative to introduce the Son at the Son's first coming. We don't need to spend a lot of time on this other than to identify those verses to you, and you will know where the content ends, and that will give you the awareness, because we have a lot of verses to read tonight. God the Father himself usually introduces his Son, either by himself directly, or by the operation of the Holy Spirit, or by the commissioning of a special angel. It is God who introduces the Son at the first coming. You see, the Son is never just discovered by process of human intelligence. There is nobody, unless God had revealed his Son to us, who would have come up with the idea, of course it could be this way. The Father, the Son himself said, no one comes unto me unless what? Unless the Father draws him. There is no knowledge of the Son unless it is by divine operation. And when the Son comes in the world, guess what? God takes that initiative to introduce the Son. In Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 33, that special introduction was made to the person who was going to be the mother of Jesus. We read that a special angel named Gabriel was sent to Mary to tell her, "Hey, I have a news for you. You are going to carry a baby, and don't worry. It's God doing this. It's under the shadow of the Holy Spirit." And when Mary went to Elizabeth, and Mary knocked at the door, and Elizabeth said in verses 41 to 43, he says, as soon as you spoke, you know, he says the Holy Spirit filled her. And she called Mary the mother of my Lord. The Holy Spirit introduced that to her. In Matthew chapter 1, so you had the mother, you have the cousin. Now even the father didn't know. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph to confirm that which is conceived of in her, that is in Mary, is of the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, an angel of the Lord stood before the shepherds and announced to them the good tidings of the birth of the Son of David. In Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 27, Simeon came by the Spirit into the temple to meet Jesus and Jesus' parent. The prompting of the Holy Spirit, they say, that's the one. In John chapter 1, verses 29 to 34, John would not have known. Oh, yes, he could have known that Jesus was his cousin. But he would not have known that Jesus was the Messiah. In fact, John said that. He says that the Holy Spirit, he said, I didn't know. So how do you know that he is the one? He said, the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, this is my beloved Son. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he. That's the one. And John looked at it and said, my cousin? He said, yeah. He would not have known. So for the first coming of Christ, God took the initiative either directly, and we see that in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 to 22. After John baptized the Lord Jesus, then the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said to everybody this time, this is my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. So the initial introduction of Jesus to parents, to mentors, not mentors of Jesus, mentors of others, to servants, to a foreigner, to a crowd, the initial introduction of Jesus came through special envoy from heaven, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and a special angel. So it is a divine initiative. And it is therefore fitting that this revelation of Jesus Christ, this last and foremost revelation of Jesus Christ, be officially done by God unto Jesus Christ and signified to the rest of us by the sending again of a special angel. So the first coming, God announced it, but the second coming, we don't need him to be introduced. We need him to be revealed in a way we had not seen him before, because he has already been introduced to us and us to him. The intriguing part of this introduction of Jesus this time, the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave him, is the verb give. In Christ's first coming, the divine confirmation focused on identifying Christ. It is he. This is the one. He whom we have waited for. He whom the prophecies have predicted. He, the whole sacrificial system has symbolized. He our hearts have yearned for. He. But this revelation of Jesus Christ is not presented as an identification or certification to say, oh, this is the one. We know who he is. But it's revealing him in a way we had never seen him before. He's already been identified and certified. This revelation is presented as a gift. Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. So what does Scripture mean by which God gave him? Why presenting Christ this way should be a gift? In Scripture, the gifts from God to the Son, all the passages you see, they pertain to the glorification of Christ as manifested in his second coming. The gift from the Father to the Son is the glory of the Son manifested in the second coming. We would not have expected the verb give to be the action verb associated with the verbal noun revelation. In searching Scripture, it becomes evident that the expressions give or gift, when used between the Father and the Son, they are official technical theological terms. And they are used in Scripture to signify the many, many aspects of Christ's second coming. So the second coming of Christ is a gift, so to speak, from the Father to the Son. And the book of Revelation is not about us. The rapture of the church or those other pet themes that we like to promote. The book of Revelation is about the glorification of the Son as manifested at his second coming. This book is not a gift to us. The revelation is a gift to the Son. The book of Revelation is about that. That is the focus and that is the priority. So let us look at these scriptural passages regarding the various aspects of the second coming of Christ given to Christ as gift from the Father. The first one is Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. And those passages are long, and we are going to begin. Sister Cheryl, you will read that for us. And watch for those things about the Lord Jesus receiving those things.
God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of the world, of angels of God, worship him. And of the angels, he saith, Who makes his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath appointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, O Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall become old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?
So, in time past, God spoke through in diverse manners and all those ways through prophets and so on. But that was preliminary. In these days which are the last, he has spoken to us by one who is Son, to whom he has appointed what? Heir of all things. He has given all things to him. And it went through a lot of things. I mean, you think angels are exceptional? Never said any such thing to angels. Now, in verse 6, the NIV and also the King James that our sister has read, they put that word again at the beginning. It's in the NIV. It says, and again, when God brings the firstborn into the world, as if they were saying, here's an additional information I'm giving you. But listen, even in the New King James, how it says, but when he again brings the firstborn into the world. That means there was a first time, but the beginning of verse 6 here, he's talking about the second time. He's talking about Revelation 1:1. When he brings him again, this time he said, let all the angels of God worship him. And to the angels he says, who makes he as a spirit and so on. I mean, everything is to him. Everything. Presentation of the Son in his excellence, his majesty, his head honcho position. Who is the head honcho in this universe? It is he. All the angels worship him. All knees are bowed before him. So Revelation, the book of Revelation is like a film, a movie projecting the statements in Hebrews. The Son being revealed in his dominance, in his eternality, in all people worshiping him, in his perfection. So when he presents him again, that second time he's presenting him, this is what he's presenting. Not someone who simply came and earned our salvation for us, but the one to whom all glory is given, all inheritance is given, and everything is given to him. That's the first passage. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 to 8.
For he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere, saying, what is man that thou rememberest him? Or the son of man that thou art concerned about him? Thou hast made him for a little while lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, and hast appointed him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him.
But I'm going to reveal it to you. So the whole world, the universe, is subjected unto him. God has given all things to be under his feet as a gift from the Father to him. And this is fulfilled or revealed in the book of Revelation. And in fact, in Psalm 2, God puts it in hyperbole, almost to tease, oh, this is the word we will throw, those people, nations, wait, I want to conquer this universe, it's all mine. And he said, ask me, and I will give you. Let's read Psalm 2.
Why do the nations conspire, and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decrees of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possessions. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them in pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned. You rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him.
Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You see the verbs ask and give? The Father gives dominion to the Son over everything. In John chapter 17, part of which we will read in a few minutes, the Lord prayed, Father, the hour has come. You say you are going to give me, give me. He says, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh. So in a sense, the Son asked, but the asking was not embedded in time. The ask-give transaction, according to Psalm chapter 2, verses 6 to 7, has been an eternal decree of God, of the Father. It's not a request. It's put in human language, but it's been an eternal decree that the Son is given all things. And no amount of rage from the nations will change that. Yet I have set my king. You see this? It's a done deal. On my holy hill of Zion, I will declare the decree. So it's not a request. I mean, would the Father give me? It's a decree. Eternal decree of God. The Lord has said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. This is not a beginning of thing, but a statement of relationship. The eternal generation of the Son. This dominion of the Son is what is revealed in the book of Revelation. Let's go to John chapter 17. We will read verses 1 to 5 and verse 7.
After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and he prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might have eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began.
The theme of this gift is glory. Glory is used in the sense of weight, of gravitas. The Father gives the heaviest gravitas to the Son. So this term glory is sometimes used as a name for the Son. He is called the Lord of glory. That means the Lord who is the glory. The Lord, Peter calls him directly glory, and we'll see that verse at the end. And that is what the book of Revelation displays to us. The gift of glory is given. I mean, you see, you will hear those words in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. So the whole thing encompassed with one label, revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. What is it that God has given him?
And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth.
So here, this highest position of Jesus Christ is presenting in terms of its authority. So we are seeing all facets of it. Glory, authority, dominion, the end of the earth, all the angels, I mean, excellence, inheritance, I mean, any word that you can imagine. But one thing is constant is that word give. That is all over. John chapter 3, verses 34 to 35, please.
For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand.
So divinity is given to him without any measure. Okay? If divinity is limitless and he had it limitless. And God has given all governance. And God gave him fullness of the Holy Spirit even while he was in a human body on earth. I mean, if you were to come to him and you ask God, give me some governance, and God tells you, we are out, it's all given already. You say, Lord, I want some authority. He said, too bad. All the amount of authority that exists is already given. Lord, I want some excellence. Too bad. It's already all given out. John chapter 5, verses 26, 27, and verse 36, please.
Find it first.
It's there.
Five 26. Still looking for it. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man.
36.
But I have greater witnesses than John's for the works which the Father has given me to finish. The very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me.
Okay, God has given me equality with himself, God, over, you know, the Son and the Father are equal. They are one. God has given him all the tasks in very capable hand. Who is managing the whole factory, all those things? Him. There is no position for anybody else. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23.
And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
God has given him supreme authority over all things and over all people. There is nobody who can come and say that the president of the United States is not your president, whether you like him or not. And let me tell you, if you are in existence, it doesn't matter where you are. Guess who is your boss? It has all been given to him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9.
Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name.
God has given him the highest title, the most supreme position, the greatest office, the most prestigious identity. God has given him not a name. God has given him the name. There is one name that is above over every other name that exists. Guess who has it? To whom has God given that name? The name which is above every name. And it is not an honorific title as you are emeritus. No. At the name of Jesus, everything bows in fear and trembling, and that is what we see in the book of Revelation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, please.
Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God.
God gave him glory, and this reflects the Lord's prayer in John chapter 17, verse 1. God gave him glory. God gave him revelation. This word glory is repeated often in Revelation, especially in the ceremonies of chapters 4 and 5. James chapter 2, verse 1 reads this way. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. The word the Lord of are italicized, which means that they are added for for clarification. If you remove those words, this is what you read. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glory, with partiality. He is the glory. Notice that. And my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the glory. Peter said God gave him glory. He has it all. James says he is the glory. And all of this culminates in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. So when you get to the end of the book, we, if you have been paying attention, we've been reading, God gave him this, God gave him this, God gave him the name, God gave him excellence, God gave him the uttermost of the earth, God gave him dominance, God gave him authority, God gave him life, God gave him equality, God gave him this. And then you have a summary, a film that is being presented to you of all of that, and it's titled this, Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. All those things. That's what you are seeing projected on that screen. So when you read the book of Revelation and you are not seeing Jesus Christ with all that has been given to him, you are looking at other things. You are missing what God is trying to say. Every time you see that word give associated with Jesus Christ is this awesomeness and everything you can imagine that can be attributed to God is given to him. So to conclude this portion, it moves us to read Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 to 18, which puts both the first and the second coming of Christ in parallel. If you turn there, and I'll read this part. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowded him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjections under his feet. For in that he put all in subjections under him, that is sure he left nothing that is not put under him. That's the fact. But you say, where is the evidence? But now we do not yet see all things put under him at this moment. When are we going to see that? Well, there's a time when God is going to reveal that. But what do we see? We see the first coming. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor by his resurrection, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. So the beginning of his glorification was his resurrection. And the second part was his ascension into heaven. But the full scope of it has not occurred to us yet. Understand that. It's a matter of we not seeing it yet. It's not that he's waiting for it. He is in full glory and honor and everything that was decreed from eternity. But we have not seen it yet. So how do we see it? The Father, who is always introducing the Son, has to reveal it to us. So in verse 10 we read, but it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting for him to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Isn't that wonderful that he's sharing all of that with us? And he says this interesting thing, inasmuch then as the children are partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself had suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So, if everything is given to him, why was he made lower? The whole thing here is to tell us, hey, don't belittle the Lord. He was made lower for your sake. And he identified in all your infirmities and yet never sinned. He is triumphant and he's sharing all with you. And God has given him the name that he had before and now that he claims back. So two relevant and significant points to deduce from this passage. Here's the first one. The reason for which he was lowered. This lowering is the first coming of Christ. The passage gave three reasons that he was lowered. The first one, he was lowered to be in the likeness of men, to be a human being. The second reason, it was to save mankind in taking our place, in taking upon him the penalty of our sins. The third reason the passage is to assist us in time of needs by his ability to sympathize. As you go through this Christian life and it gets tough, he sympathizes with you because he went through worse and never sinned. Those are the three reasons he was lowered, to be like you, to die for you, and to sympathize with you. And the second truth, other than the reason for which he was lowered, is his glory is revealed in the future. He experiences it, but we have not seen it yet. We do not see yet that everything is subjected to him. Yet in reality, he has all authority right now. All authority is given unto him right now. But the manifestation of this king with all authority awaits days to come. And those days are partially described in Revelation. I say partially because I'm telling you, this is just, you see what they give you, how do you call it? They give you a thriller for a film. That's what you see in Revelation. The full picture is when we're in glory with him. And from this reality, we can deduce two applications for us. Here's the first one. Brethren, dig deep in the book of Revelation to discover the marvelous Jesus Christ. Don't approach this book with contention or a spirit of debating times and dates and sequences. Approach it to fulfill the purpose of God, revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. That's what's all important to God. That is what it is all about. And that should be our focus in studying the book. That should be our focus in looking at the future. The future is not something that God gave to us. It's all given to Jesus Christ. And the second lesson we should have is to be encouraged. Be encouraged that the future belongs to your Lord, the Lord of glory, the Lord who is glory. Your faith and faithfulness are not and never will be in vain. Our camp will triumph. Righteousness will prevail. Our Lord will be glorified and we will participate in his glory with him. That is the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the teaching of your word. And help us to look in expectation to when our Lord will be fully revealed at his second coming. And to look at that coming is of him and for him. And he comes, he shares it with us. It's not something that the Lord gave us. It's something that the Lord Father gave Jesus Christ and he's sharing with us. And just as the gaze of the Father are on the Son to give him all, so should our gaze be on the Son to give him all to Jesus to surrender. All to him. All to him. Magnify your name, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name.